All right, this is great. I tell you, I was really, really looking forward to this. I am from Pennsylvania, and I wear that badge, you know, with loyalty and honor, because Pennsylvania is one cool state. It really is. What other state in the union allows your public schools to be off the first 2 days of buck season? I mean, no other one I know. It's the only state in the union where the women grow beards for buck season. I mean, it is just a very, very unusual state in that way. And it's always, always good to be back. I do appreciate your pastor so much and his faithfulness to bring kids to the wilds. You know, we're there for one purpose, and that's to help your kids love God more and hate sin more, really. I know we have a lot of fun with laser tag and zip lines and all that kind of stuff, but the bottom line is to encourage them to know God better. And when we do a family conference, I have the privilege to do a lot of this kind of thing. And in my life, I do a lot of counseling. And I'm counseling the real, real difficult, hard cases. Just today, I had to stop and start on the emails. And so one son is addicted to the trash that's on the internet, and they need to bring him in 2 weeks and see if we can get something started in his life to get him rescued from that. And another one, a pastor in Maine, says, I don't know what to do. One of the girls in his church got angry and took a knife towards her brother and sister. So I have to counsel a lot of tough stuff, okay? And that is life. And life is hard. If I could somehow kind of go back in time, and we go back to the foundation, what do we want our kids to know? And I see a lot of kids here tonight. That is wonderful, okay? If you are a kid, in other words, if you are 21 or below, wave your hand at me, okay? If you're 21 or below, very, very good. Some of you wish you could, right? All right? What do they need to know? What do our kids need to know before they leave home? Well, first of all, we must all understand that we're going to struggle in life. And struggling is not bad. In fact, when you are struggling, that's a good thing. When I grew up, I went to Central Columbia High School, okay? Not too far from here, a couple hours from here. And I wrestled for the high school, and we would wrestle, I think, Mount Carmel, where Joe's from here. And we would wrestle all the other high schools near Bloomsburg and all that. Well, I remember at one meet, all I remember is we were in the room where you warm up, and I was laying on my back, and on the ceiling, they put a sign. Now, this is wrestling, okay? And it said, if you can read me, you are in the wrong position, okay? Because you don't want to be on your back. Struggling is a part of life. And our kids will struggle. In fact, we want them to learn how to struggle. Do you remember the guy named the Apostle Paul? Okay, now I'm not trying to trick you, but the Apostle Paul, did he win the race? Did he win the fight? Yes or no? Did he? Actually, the Bible never told us he won. It told us he ran the race. It told us he fought the fight. In fact, if you study 2 Timothy very closely, when he finished his race, nobody was even there to see him come across the finish line. He finished the race. He got knocked down, but he got back up. He got knocked down, but he got back up. He fought the fight, and he fought hard. But Romans 7 tells us that he tripped a lot and he got knocked down, but he got back up. He didn't quit fighting. And as we raise our kids in an incredibly wicked world, they're going to struggle. But we lovingly, by God's grace and parents' encouragement and grandparents' encouragement, we can help our kids to get back up when they do fall. In fact, some would even say, especially when they get in their teen years, I really struggle with temptation and fail much more than I have victory. Of course, a statement like this is not just for teens. It can also be for adults, can it? Or, I really struggle in my walk with God. Devotions, time with God, prayer, sin, attitudes, really, all of it. There's three things our kids need to know before they leave home. And I know for some of you, your kids are still little, and you think, I've got forever and ever before they leave home. And then there's some of us that know that when those kids leave home, they grow up so fast. Amber and I have two kids, Josh and Anna. We prayed for five, and we actually have five. We had one little boy that died at birth, and then we had two miscarriages. So we get three in heaven waiting for us, okay? Our Josh is 36, almost 37. He's a college professor in Hartford, Connecticut, and he's also the music pastor of his church. He's married to Trista. And they have two little ones, okay? Sebi is 4, almost 5 in May. In fact, I just took him out to eat not long ago, and he says, Papa, one of us are right and one of us are wrong. You got to talk to moms. I said, what? Mom says I can't turn 5 on my birthday, but I think I need to turn 5 on my birthday. Who's right, Papa? Mom's or me, okay? And I know we want to keep our kids young forever, okay? Then little Anya, she's about 10 months old. Our daughter Anna and her husband Scott live 2 hours north of us, and he's a pastor of a church plant up there, and they have one little guy, okay? Now, with all this in our family and watching our kids grow up, if the three things I share with you tonight, if we could learn those, I promise 75% of the issues we face will be handled, okay? And all three of these things are items that were directly asked to Jesus while he was on earth. The first one, teach them to love biblically. Say that with me. Teach them to love biblically. Say it again. Teach them to love biblically. One of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving he that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all, or the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus answered, the first of the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So the bottom line, the greatest of all commandments is to love God biblically. Now, I don't think Jesus was sarcastic. My spiritual gift is sarcasm, and I struggle with it, okay? I work with teens, so. But Jesus wasn't that way. But you know what he could have said to these scribes? When they came and asked Jesus, what is the most important of all? He could have said, guys, it's right in front of your eyes. You see, the scribes would wear this little box tied around their head and hanging literally in front of their eyes. It was called a phylactery. Inside of it were four little parchments of scripture. In one of those, the Deuteronomy 6 portion, is what they call the Shema. And here's what these scribes would quote every morning and every night when they had their prayer time. They would quote these verses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when walking away, and when you lie down and rise up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets or phylacteries between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. Every morning, every night, they would quote this. And still they asked Jesus, what is the most important of all commandments? A lot of us have been in church for a long time. We're kind of raised this way. And yet some of the bottom line truths, we don't get it. Do you teach your kids, men, when you're walking away and sit in the house? Do you really talk to your kids and teach them Bible principles? Do you ever share with your wife what you're learning from your devotions? Is it just part of life to share with others what God is teaching you, okay? When we talk about teaching them to love biblically, this is repeated many times, the same Shema, the same truth. Matthew says heart, soul, and mind. Mark says heart, soul, mind, and strength. Luke says heart, soul, strength, and mind. Moses, heart, soul, and strength. In other words, this is what they're saying. This is an intelligent, purposeful, committed love. Say it with me. This is an intelligent, purposeful, committed love. Say it again. This is an intelligent, purposeful, committed love. This is not just a cool feeling. This is not an emotion. This is intelligent. I'm thinking about this. It's purposeful. It has a purpose behind it. It's committed. This is loving with all my mind, my heart, my soul, my strength. Now, let's make it even more practical. Focus on loving God and not yourself. Focus on loving others and not yourself. If you truly, truly love God, the greatest of all commandments, to love the Lord your God, you will not take his name in vain. You won't. If you truly love God, you're not going to put any other gods before him, and you're going to set aside a special day to worship and to honor him. If you look closely, this is the first of the four Ten Commandments. Okay? First four. Then you go from 5 to 10. If you truly love others, with all your heart, soul, and mind, an intelligent, purposeful, committed love. You're not going to lie to them if you truly love them. You're not going to lie to them. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to dishonor them. You're not going to get involved with immorality. You're not going to covet what they have. And you will not kill them. Kids, it is not loving to kill your brothers and sisters, okay? Even though you feel like it sometimes, it's not loving. This is the Ten Commandments. I like to title it this way. Ten Commandments are actually 10 ways to make us happy and 2 ways to love. Learning to love God more than you love you and learning to love others. Now, those others could live down the street. You could go to work with them. You could go to school with them. But they also live in your home. And learning to love brothers and sisters and moms and dads and kids more than you love yourself is an important thing. So, even in the counseling world, if I have somebody come to me, suppose it's a teen guy, and he's struggling with some of the things we're going to talk about tomorrow morning regarding the purity and all, I would tell them purity is a heart issue. We must learn to love God and others more than we love ourselves. Every enticement to impurity is a test of our love and our loyalty to our Lord. And then I would ask them something like this. How would you? And seriously, I'd be in my office. I would look them in the eyes and make them look me in the eyes. And I would say, how does your unwillingness to give up your secret online world of lust impact your relationship with God? Do you love your sin more than you love your God? And this is one of those sins specifically that's a secret. You don't want anybody to know. But every single time, you make a choice to love you more than you love your God. Or, if they knew, would your secret immoral lifestyle disappoint your parents? Do you love your sin more than you love your mom and dad? How will your addiction, enslavement, whatever you want to call it, affect your dating relationships? How will it help you get a good godly wife or a good godly husband someday? Do you love your sin more than you love your future wife or husband? If we truly love biblically, that intelligent, purposeful, committed love, and we learn to love God and to love others, God and others, you become so focused on God and others that you almost forget about pleasing yourself. It's one of the cool things about working in a camp for a whole summer, okay? Adam worked at the Wilds and hung out at our house a lot when he worked down there. When you go to work at a camp for a whole summer, you know, you're preached to and you're going to activities and games, you got your campers with you, and by the time you get to the weekend, man, you're too tired to sin. So you just eat and sleep all weekend, and then you come back Monday and do it again. You go like 10 weeks of growing where you're too busy or too tired to sin. Why? Because your focus is on God and others. And then they go off to college. And then they text me, Rand, what's happening? I was so close to God in the summer. And I'm losing it now. Because now all of a sudden all their focus is on me and how I feel and my finances and does that girl like me, does that boy like me, is everything turns back to me. So if you're a struggling mom, love God, love others, starting with your husband and kids. If you're a dad that's struggling in your hearts, you learn to love God and others. That includes your wife and your kids. If you're kids and you're not married, you love your God and you love others. And usually you start with brothers and sisters if you truly want to love the way God wants us to love. Number 2, teach them to trust implicitly. Say it with me. Teach them to trust implicitly. So when the scribe came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest of all commandments? Here's something else that was asked to Jesus. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our finances. Increase our popularity. Increase our vacation days. No, it says increase our faith. Why is strong faith so important to the kids? And even God, when he asked Paul to write this down in Ephesians 6, says, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So you help me out. You help me out, okay? Why does it say above all? Why did God ask Paul to write down above all? Can anybody take a shot at it? Tell me. Raise your hand. Point this way, okay? Why do you think it says above all? Anybody? You're so shy. Okay, Pastor, why? Why do you think? What's the first thing? Don't even make this hard.
What? Because above all, you want to take the shield of faith.
But why is a shield of faith more important than the helmet of salvation? Or the breastplate of righteousness, or the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? One reason is because a shield is armor to the armor, okay? Because when it talks about fiery darts, it's actually arrows. Any of you do bow hunting with your deer? Anybody do some? Got some bow hunters here, okay? Well, you're perfect with that shot. Well, Satan tries to be perfect with his fiery arrow. And he wants to say, I want to get this guy to start doubting his salvation. And as he lets that arrow go, you take that shield of faith and lift it up. And the faith is what God already told you in Philippians 1:6, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. You get these feet shod with the preparation of gospel peace, and you get all scared and you don't want to witness to your friends. Boom, the shield of faith comes right before you're ready to not witness. And you remember that verse in 1 John says, if I really love, it casts out fear, but fear hath torment. If I'm afraid of this person, I don't really love him. I don't care. So you take the shield of faith. Now, with that, we also know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he, say the next word, is. Say it with me, is. Folks, do you really believe that God is? Do you know 60%, this is statistics, and I hate statistics. Barna statistics, Ken Ham's book already gone, 60% of these kids I'm looking at, 60%, when they leave home, they're going to leave God. Scary? Does that put fear in your heart? You say, not mine. We hope that we can mess up those statistics because we're going to stay close to the Lord. But we're talking about those who profess Christ in the churches. And honestly, this is one of the reasons. Because they grow up in homes and churches where they do everything right and they know a lot about God. But they don't know God personally. Basically, what mom and dad taught them about God. So they know a lot about God. You must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek what? Him. So we're going to illustrate with Peter. You remember Simon Peter? The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Joe and I were talking about growing up in northern Pennsylvania. And we used to, my grandparents raised me, okay? And my grandparents were one, I mean, my granddad was an alcoholic, but he was a lot of fun when he wasn't drunk. My grandma, she was a Polish lady, Lubinski. She was 4'11", both ways. And she was a wonderful lady, okay? And we would get all the surplus food because we didn't have a lot of money. And we get the peanut butter you couldn't eat until you mix honey with it because it was so hard, you know? And then we get this flour. Now, our flour, when we opened up the bag, beautiful white flour, but it had these little black things crawling around. So we had to dump it in a sieve and shake it to get rid of the bugs, okay? So I got to ask us. Satan wants to shake you up, rattle your cage by orchestrating everything he can, get this, to get you to stop believing that God is. And he's going to do the same to your kids. What shakes you up to the point that you no longer believe that God cares for you? Do words like biopsy and heart attack, and cancer, and death immediately make you to respond, God, you don't care. It rattles you to the point that you doubt that God loves you. Growing up, I didn't have the situation like you guys to be in a good church like this. And actually, I knew God loved people like you, the good people, but not me. It just wasn't quite, I tried to be, but I wasn't quite good enough. And you know, when you grow up in a home where you never ever hear the words, I love you, you really struggle wondering if God would ever love you. What has happened in your life that makes you question God's power? Has worry so entangled in your heart, ladies, that you worry daily about your kids and about your husband? Fear, lust, anger. Remember, I work with kids. And when kids come to me, mostly teenagers, they ran. I said, well, who can you go home to talk to give you encouragement? Nobody in my home. Dad's never around and mom's always mad. You say, have you talked to some of our kids? Probably not, okay? And when these type issues start to control our lives, I'm telling you, it's because we don't believe that God is really who he is. I love this. This is what Jesus said to Peter, but I've prayed for you. And by the way, Jesus has not stopped praying for us. Because Jesus, his spirit came when he left, physically left the earth, the comforter who makes intercessions for us, okay? And Jesus is our mediator with God the Father. But this is what he prayed, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, he said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith won't fail, but I know it will. You're going to blow it. You're going to mess up. But when you are converted, when you come back to me, look what he said, strengthen your brethren. And Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. Now, if you go over to John 13 and 14, this is how Jesus replied to that. Oh, really, Peter? Before tomorrow morning, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny that you even know me. But Peter, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Because in my Father's house are many rooms for guys just like you who have failed me, but I've forgiven them and picked them back up. We do struggle, but we must understand that Satan will attack our belief system. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Okay, I want you to do something. When you see a number on the screen out there on the wall, I want you to say it out loud. Ready? You guys are good. Now, this is deep and this is heavy. I call this the 4-second rule. Okay, can we handle that? If you don't lift the shield of faith in the midst of temptation, if you don't lift the shield of faith within 4 seconds, you probably won't. How long do you fight temptation? Do you fight moms being angry with your kids an hour, half hour, 10 minutes? Men, do you fight harshness or whatever it is you struggle with for a half hour a day before you give into it? What we all normally do is we sin. We worry, we get angry, we lust, we sin. And then we remember, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. We remember the word of God. And then we ask God to forgive us. And then we sin again and remember the word of God and ask God to forgive us. Wouldn't it be great if we could kind of change the cycle of life? Temptation, remember the word of God. Obey the word of God and thank God for the victory. Temptation, remember the word of God. Obey it. Thank God for the victory. It can be done, okay? Now, on the back of the shield, we're going to write something. Now, this is all pretend, okay? If I see you tomorrow walking, I'm going like this, okay? I'm thinking, oh, I wonder what they're struggling with. You don't have to lift your arm like that, okay? Now, actually, when you're at camp, I make the kids do it, but I'm not going to make you do it tonight. The second you're tempted, no matter what area of life, get the shield up. Teach your kids to do this. If they go, that's not fair, teach them to get the shield up to realize that God is very fair and kind and loving. What do you remember? Well, you lift your shield and you remember that God is. God is what? He is ever present. You cannot hide from God. And why would we want to? He says, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I'll never ever leave you nor forsake you, okay? He is also all-powerful, and no matter what we're struggling with, God, the creator of the universe, has the power to deal with it if we just believe that. He's all-knowing. He's sovereign. There's no oops or there's nothing that's just like God said, oh, man, I didn't know about that. He is all-knowing, and I love to put this one, even though it's not an omni, he is ever-loving. And even when we fail him, he still loves us. Peter, you're going to fall. But when you are converted, when you come back to me, isn't that cool? Isn't that wonderful? So, if we truly believe that God is who he says he is, we believe that God is with me, God will strengthen me, God knows what is best for me, and God loves me. Then why do we complain? And why do we worry? And why do we lose it and get angry? Because we don't truly believe that God is. We at least put it in a parenthesis for that moment. And right in the midst of the struggles with your kids, just remind them, remember, you know, God will help you with this. He does love you, even though you get an attitude right now. He loves you. You teach them that God is who he says he is. So if our kids learn to love God and trust God, there's one more I want them to get. Teach them to pray fervently. Say it with me. Teach them to pray fervently. Again, this is what they brought to Jesus. It came to pass that as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, when he finished praying, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to make more money. Teach us to be popular. Teach us to preach. Teach us to what? To pray. I have two wonderful kids that love the Lord. I'm excited to watch them raise their kids. Sebi can sit with me and quote scripture to me, and he's four. That's one of the greatest joys I can explain. But I want you to know that I feel like I failed my kids in one way. We prayed, but I didn't teach them to pray. We prayed with them before they went to bed at night. But I don't think I ever really took Josh out all alone out in the woods or down in the cabin and taught him how to pray. Now, I'm thankful that we have a loving God that he has learned to pray on his own. But I'm afraid for some of us that our prayer lives are a little shaky. Here is one of the ways that Jesus answered this. Before he taught him how to pray, he taught him how not to pray. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Now, remember the word hypocrite. It means to be an actor, to be a pretender, to make everybody believe that what you're saying is really true, but honestly, it's not, okay? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets. Look at the next phrase, that they may be seen of men. That is one Greek word, and the word is theaomai, where we get our word theater. And when they pray, the fake ones, the hypocrites, it's just to be seen of men. It's a play. It's an act. It's not real. That means they're standing on some stage somewhere making people believe that possibly they pray in secret when they really, really don't. Hypocritical. Jesus said, verily or truly I say to you, they have the reward. And what is the reward? To be seen of men. Then it's over, okay? But when you pray, enter into your closet. And when thou hast what? What are you supposed to do the minute you get into your closet? What's next? What does it say? Tell me. Shut the door. Why? Because Fox News is on and babies are crying. And do you know how hard it is to find a quiet place in our world today? Between the pings and the bops of the phone, and it's a noisy world. I read where there was one Puritan woman, she had 13 kids. The only closet she had, she'd take her apron and throw it up over her head, and that was it. And she'd pray while she was underneath that apron. Do you have a closet? Do you have a place that you meet with God? And I mean, talk to God. He said, Rand, I just pray on my way to work or maybe during the commercials. I just pray all the time. That's fine. That's good. But Jesus said to go into a closet. Now, that closet obviously is not closet like we would think. You know, where you're stepping on old shoes and tripping over the suitcases and all that. It just means a quiet, special place that you meet with God and you shut the door. Then what do? You pray to your Father, which is in secret. And your Father, which is in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the unbelievers do. For they think they shall be heard, for they're much speaking. You say, well, Rand, I got you on that one. We don't do that anymore. Some of you, I assume, living in Pennsylvania, have some background that touches with Catholicism. We were talking about that earlier. And when you're raised in that church, there's a lot of things that we are taught to repeat over and over and over. And if you're really bad, you had to say it many, many times, okay? So, Kaylee, if you were bad, and your mom and dad, your dad was a priest, okay? He said, Kaylee, you go to your room, and I want you to recite the Lord's Prayer and Psalm 23 150 times. Our Father, which art in heaven. Yep. Mm-hmm. I'm serious. Just saying it over and over. You say, man, we never do that. Really? Do you have any vain, repeated phrase in your prayers that your kids are hearing you say over and over? Now, kids, don't look at your parents. Look at me. Some of you kids could lip sync to your parents' prayer because they say the same thing every single time we pray. Hey, Adam, I'm thankful for the day. And I was wondering, how you doing, Adam? I'm thankful for the day. Adam, hope you had a good day at work today because I'm thankful for the day. And I had a good trip in because I'm thankful for the day. And I know tomorrow I'll be thankful for the day, and I hope you're thankful for the day because I'm thankful for the day. Okay, Rand, what in the world? If I said that to you, you think, what happened to this guy? Do you ever hear people start to pray? What is the very first thing that most of us say? Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Why do we say that? It is a non-thinking, repetitive phrase that we say because we're not sure what we want to say, so we say that to think about what we're going to say. Mm-hmm. Even to the point, in Jesus' name, amen. How do you say that? You ever hear somebody say it real fast? Jesus, amen. In fact, you come to the Wilds, I don't start many meals, but when I do, I never say in Jesus' name, amen. I'll tell you why. Because you get up there with all those kids and they're all hungry and you pray, Lord, thank you for this food. And Jesus, they start pulling their chairs out. It's like Pavlov's dog, you know? So I trick them. I go, as we pray in the name of Jesus, is he done yet? Amen. Trick them every time. Even the phrase in Jesus' name, amen, can be repetitive, okay? Ryan, I was hoping, Ryan, that Ryan would have a good day, Ryan. Right, Ryan? Ryan, I really like Ryan's shirt, Ryan. It was so good, Ryan, to meet Ryan's family tonight, Ryan. And I really love the venison, Ryan, that Ryan's wife made for me, Ryan. Okay, Ryan? Good, Ryan. Well, Ryan, I better get back to preaching, Ryan. Okay, Ryan? See you, Ryan. One of our staff prayed for a meal years ago in the other camp, and I heard him. So the next day I said, hey, would you go pray for lunch? He goes, I prayed yesterday. Go, I'm busy. And I was busy because I had a card and a pencil. And I put a slash mark every time he said the word, Lord. In one lunch prayer, he said, Lord, 41 times. Lord, we pray, Lord, that Lord. He was actually using God's name in a very non-thinking way. Who do you pray to? And when the program guys would come and say, Rand, we have to pray in front of games, in front of meals and services, I say, guys, just remember who you were talking to. You're not talking to the kids, you're talking to God. That's prayer. Now, I'm in a different church almost every Sunday of my life, and I've heard some, unbelievable prayers from the pulpit, even from some pastors. Father, thank you for the great service we had, and help us to remember that we have Awanas on Wednesday night, and on Saturday have the potluck, and help them all to remember to bring a pot with food in it with their name on a piece of masking tape. But they're not praying, they're making announcements, okay? Or repeating messages. I'm serious. Even to the point, Ryan, I really like Ryan's shirt. And Ryan, I really enjoyed the venison that Ryan's wife made me. Would I say that to him if I was talking to him? Would I? No. Hey, I really like your shirt. Your wife was really a blessing. Great meal. Because I'm talking to him. Father God, we pray, Lord, and thank you for the word of God, and pray that... Who am I talking to? Now, I don't want to go to seed on that. This is a precious book. And when I'm talking to you about this book, I call it the Word of God. But not when I'm talking to God. Father, I thank you for your word, so precious. If you study your personal prayer life, you may find that it's pretty plastic. Now, the sweet thing is, I have not heard any of you pray in this room except the pastor at supper tonight. Okay? And he didn't say Lord 41 times. How do you talk to God? Well, it's interesting that when Jesus told us how not to pray, he also taught us how to pray. After this manner, therefore, or pray like this. And he gave us this pattern. Not this something to recite the exact same way every time. It's a model, a pattern to follow. In fact, I want you to read it out loud together with me. Ready? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's a wonderful model. And it starts out, our Father, who is in heaven. He's real. You're not just trying to hurry through a prayer. You're actually talking to God. Holy, special, unique is your name. And I'm not going to throw 1,000 names at you just to sound spiritual. I'm talking to you, God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I want your will in my life. Someday we'll be in heaven. Oh, it's going to be so sweet and so wonderful. But right now I'm on earth. I need you to help me because I know it's your will for me as a husband to be a loving husband, not be harsh. And I know for me as a wife, I'm supposed to respect and honor my husband. And as a child, I'm supposed to obey mom and dad quickly and sweetly and completely. See? Give us this day our daily bread. What was Jesus referring to? In the Old Testament, what did they call it in the Old Testament? It was called what? Say it out loud. What did they go out and get the Israelites while they were wandering through the desert? Manna, right? Which manna literally means, what is it? My daughter's name is Anna. But when she was 3 or 4 and come walking down her hall with hair everywhere, I go, manna, what is it, okay? Now, manna, they would get up every morning because they couldn't keep it overnight, only on the weekend. So every morning they went out in this desert, and there it was. They daily depended on God. Every day. Now, by the way, what do you think the manna tastes like? The Bible tells us. In one place, it says it's fresh. It tastes like fresh oil. Another place, it says it's sweet as honey. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a Krispy Kreme donut to me, okay? So that was pretty sweet stuff they're going out to get. And they had to go out and get it every single day. They depended on God daily. And we don't. Because we got freezers and cupboards and jobs and security, and retirement plans. Do you even remember the last time you came to God desperate? Scared? Physically, financially, we probably got what we need. But spiritually, we got people who need Jesus. And we better come to our Lord desperately. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is interesting that Jesus puts this in the model prayer. Because another place Jesus said this, if you have aught, anything against a brother, don't pray. Don't worship. Go make it right with that person, then come back and worship. Is there anyone on this earth that you refuse to forgive? Anyone. Kids, if you're not right with mom and dad, you're not right with God. Men, if you're not right with your wife, you're not right with God. Wives, if you're not right with your husband, you're not right with God. I'm sorry. I'm not making this up. And this is why our prayer life and our walk with God becomes very anemic and pretend, and it's not real. And then our kids have no pattern to follow as they leave home. Now, we don't say words like they did back in 1611. So I would encourage you to do something like this with your kids. Teach them when they're praying who they're talking to. Who are they talking to? We've already established that. They're talking to God. So when I begin to pray now, depending on the day, will tell me how many words like loving go in there. And when I get to the comma, I slow down. It kind of is like this. My loving, gracious, forgiving, patient Heavenly Father. Oh, you're so patient with me. I'm talking to God. And I know many of his attributes that I can thank him for, even as I address him. Teach your kids to talk to God this way. And it doesn't have to be memorized where it's the same all the time. Please, Father, keep me in your will. I want to do your will. I really do. I'm weak, I fail, but I want to be in your will. And help me depend on you today. I need you. In fact, I encourage teens should have a good morning prayer and a good night prayer. It's called Psalm 68, I think, or 62, 68. Early in the morning and late at night. What is a good day? A good day is a day that begins and ends with God. So even before you get out of bed, Lord, I need you today. Oh, help me with my attitude. Help me to be pure. Help me to be thankful. Don't let me be proud. Lord, I need you today. Forgive me and help me to forgive others. Forgiveness is big. It's really big. In fact, have any of you, don't raise your hand, have you ever asked God to forgive you for something like 1,000 times? Do you need to? What does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, he is, what's the next word? Faithful. God is faithful to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, but Rand, I pray, but I don't feel forgiven. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a promise. Okay? And looking for that feeling, why is that? Well, there's extenuating circumstances. Somebody else might come out. What do? You don't ask God 1,000 times. You ask God for forgiveness 1 time because he says he is faithful. But you say, I'm still bothered. Then you do this. You go back to God and you thank him for having forgiven you 999 times. It sounds like this, Lord, you know my attitude tonight was not right. I know you forgave me. Thank you. Why are you so forgiving? I don't know, but thank you, thank you, thank you. You see the difference? Please keep me from sin. Do you teach your kids to pray this? Do you teach your kids, Lord, help me not to have an attitude with my sister today? Lord, help me not to be mean to my brother today. Help me to obey mommy and daddy quickly and sweetly and completely today. Lord, I need you. And thank you for being such a wonderful, powerful, loving, gracious, forgiving, patient, and it goes on and on, God. What's going to happen? There's a bunch of little kids who are going to be standing around talking. And one of them is going to say, you want to hear my dad pray? Because when he prays, it's almost like he's really talking to God. If our kids could leave home and know how to pray like this, to simply follow the pattern that Jesus had written down for us many, many, many years ago. You know, if a teenager loves God and trusts God, knows how to talk to God, they're on their way to continue living for God. These are basic things, okay? These are foundational. But they're also very, very important to teach our kids even while they're young. Life is a struggle. And you know the best way to teach your kids to love and to trust, and to pray. Teach by example. Did you know all three of these are contagious? They are. And when your kids hear you pray and watch you love and observe you trusting, even when things are tough, wow, it's priceless. So even though life is a struggle, oh, if we could just teach our kids before they leave home to do these three things, we would save them from a lot of hurt in their lives. Let's bow our heads in prayer.